Corinthians, the invitation that is there. Almighty and eternal Father, again we come into thy presence as thy children, begin to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thankful that you have made known unto us our identity, that you have unveiled with the declaration of the Scripture and the pattern of thy Spirit the realization that we are thy children and thy household in the earth. We thank thee for our inheritance in this great nation, which you inspired our forefathers to establish, and which you prophesied and predicted to the roots of thy prophets ages before it developed. We thank thee that we today can not only know thy purposes and thy plan, but you have given unto us the blueprint of prophecy. You have granted that we should understand and know and not be taken unawares by the things that transpire. We have inspired thy apostles to write that we are the children of light, not of darkness. And that you have told us that we are the light of the world, and the city that is the light of the world cannot be set upon a hill and hid. So, our Father, we recognize our identity as it relates to thy purpose. We pray for this great nation of thy kingdom, recognizing that thy household has been asleep. We pray for the speedy awakening of all of thy nation and for leadership that shall carry forward thy standard and lift it up above the sight of all the earth, that the nations of the world might know thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, at this hour, as we survey the crisis through which we pass, that we shall have our faith strengthened, that we shall know our responsibilities, that we shall be ready to bind the darkness, to overthrow the evil, to establish thy kingdom forever. So as we commit ourselves into thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Tonight, as we survey the crisis hour that we live in and the strange developments of earth, we're talking to you tonight upon some of the mysterious incidents that mark the sign of the end of the age. And we are going to evaluate, before we go into this phase of our subject, the great achievements that were accomplished this week by your nation and by the team which your nation created. We have had several requests to state our opinion concerning this situation, and I want you to know that we feel tonight that one of the great milestones in the history of our race was reached last Tuesday. And for any who compare America and our enemy and the Soviets, we do not apologize for saying it is the enemy, nor we will never apologize for talking about the victory over that enemy and the ultimate crushing of communism. For we feel that this is one most important concept that must continually remain in the heart of all true Americans, the defeat of our enemy and the liberation of the earth from the great scourge of communism. They may have censors in the Pentagon that will not let an American military officer talk about victory over the enemy because that would embarrass them. They tell us that would cause the enemy to think that we really intend to conquer them. Therefore, we don't dare talk about victory because it would embarrass them. So they just purge it out of the text. And so those who we've trained to handle our military affairs, who've taken their oath of office to defend America from all of its enemies, domestic and foreign, and who with their knowledge wish to pass on to their men that type of understanding that will build their morale and will cause them to understand why they are expending their energies when the time comes for something constructive, have been told that you can't say anything that would indicate that we intend to have a victory or that we intend to fight or that we call the communist world our enemy. Now, if we don't call the communist world our enemy, then there is no reason why we should participate in a Cold War. The only differentiation between a Cold War and a hot war is that a Cold War is economic, and apparently a limited war in which they can take you a few at a time. A hot war requires the kind of retaliation that soon spreads and finally either wins a complete victory or suffers a defeat. But in this position, we discover that the censors are only reflecting the attitude of the leaders in administration who do not want to take a firm stand at this time as to whether they actually intend to overthrow communism or whether they intend to pacify it and try to live with it, or whether they intend to make us a socialist state so that there isn't anything to fight about. These are some of the problems of our time. But we are well aware that the majority of the people in your nation consider communism their enemy. The majority of people in your military despise what communism stands for. And the majority of your congressmen and senators know in their heart this dangerous crisis hour we live in will only end in conflict, and they hope in victory. Instead of censoring our majors and our generals and our colonels, our admirals and those of their technical advising staff, we should unleash their voice, and we should weld America into a solid phalanx of power with only one major view: the defeat of evil. We said last Friday night we were high up in the Sierras sitting around a campfire when suddenly there came the news that the first Russian Sputnik had been launched. It was quite a sensational piece of news, and quickly we turned the shortwave on the channels of the world to see what they had to say, and the Russian-English channeling stations were speaking to all the world and also in other languages, boasting about their accomplishment. They said at that time it's only going to be a matter of 2 years before we darken the skyline of the world with Russian Sputnik. We have the power now to send weapons anywhere we want to use them as the carriers of bombs, and we will destroy all that resists our Russian program for the Sovietization of the world. When we listened to that broadcast, it was a little startling to discover that suddenly that Russian Sputnik were in the sky. And within the course of the next few days, we watched it traveling over high up in the clear air of the Sierras. But we were not surprised at how it happened. For in this great Christian nation of ours, an unassimilatable fifth column, who never created anything but always looked over the shoulders of white Christian intelligence, whether it be in Scandinavia, Anglo-Saxonism, Germany, or America, anywhere, and then always ran with a secret back to the lair from whence they were loosing their beast against the world. We were not surprised that Russia put a satellite into the sky first. We know that from Pomundi, the finest of German scientific brains were taken captive. We know that the German scientists were forced to deliver the knowledge. Their wives were being held prisoner for a fate worse than death if they didn't comply. Nor could we blame them that they were in this position supplying the knowledge to save their own family. We also knew that here in the United States, there was a fifth column in our laboratories in the many areas of our government, including a fifth column in high-ranking positions of policy as it related to the military affairs of our nation. We were aware that inside the United Nations, that every department in the United Nations had behind it a Soviet master agent in positions of direct influence. We also know that the United Nations and their defense plans were being correlated with designs on our designing boards and programs in the prosecution of the development of science and weapon phases of our own society. And that we know that this chain of spies in the UN and in Washington were putting pressure upon the various branches of our own defense agency and the branches of our government to suppress the development of powerful rockets for military use and for satellites which would have their military values. The story is well known, and those in the space agency know, and those in the Space Department of the United States Congress know, that we were sabotaged on the inside by people still holding jobs in Washington that held us back till Soviet Russia got the first satellite into the sky. The propaganda effect was to help the powers of darkness. However, I remember that boast, "We'll darken the sky with Russian Sputnik." This is 1962. 6.5 years have rolled by. And Russian Sputniks do not darken the sky. In fact, my friends, there are 3.5 times as many American satellites going around the world tonight than there are Russian satellites. The world has a lot of debris floating around in space, too. Tired rocket engines that have been dropped off. In fact, you look up there, don't be sure anymore that what you're seeing is an unidentified flying object, because somebody can probably identify a lot of them. Some of the junk that we've been putting into the sky, along with the satellite. But of course, that's only a small number of the things that are happening now. We remembered the Russian boat, and we remembered also that the sabotage that made possible that accomplishment was the result, of course, of the captive scientists and the spies in America and the picking of the brains of the Western world and the retarding influence of the fifth column. I think one thing America needs to learn to do as a great Christian nation of God's kingdom is to round up every left-wing socialist agent and remove him from any position of responsibility in government, and any alien agent, lock him up. And don't trade any more Russian spies or agents off for any failures in our own society. I'm going to tell you, we didn't make a good swap when we swapped Abel for Powers. You may not know that, but I know the record of Mr. Abel. I happen to know that he's one of the most brilliant coordinators of the espionage activities of the whole Soviet Union. I know that he's a brilliant and cunning scientist in the area of analyzation, and with a photographic memory, remembers what he sees. And his major job was to gather nuclear, rocket, and other electronic devices which could be used in the war field. I know that he has directed and successfully did direct the greatest wave of espionage in the United States. And he's the only man that Soviet Russia ever sent agents over here to try to get back and admitted he was their spy. And ever since they caught Powers, they've been trying to trade him to us for this Jew that we had locked up that knew so much. Someone said, well, that was one way to get an American boy back. If he did his duty, they never would have had him. They knew that plane was coming down even before it left here. Because they already had the chain moving, the records. Someone said it was shot down. I don't believe that either. Because they had pictures of the plane in good shape. Besides, the command which had been given to the flyer was to destroy his information. And he had cyanide and a pistol to make sure they didn't capture him and pump out the information they pumped out of him. Someone said that's a terrible charge to anybody. That's the price men pay when they love their country and serve their God before their own self-interest. And as far as that matter is concerned, we just point out that when we lock up an agent, we shouldn't let him go. In fact, I think it's time we had an investigation to find out who had the authority to turn loose the people's prisoner. I don't know what rabbi engineered the deal. When we point out the background of this picture, let us remember then that they were working to capture the next development of man in space. The Soviet Russia made 23 attempts to put a man in space and killed every one of them. And we don't know whether they ever put a man in space. Gagarin and Tito notwithstanding. I have some rather interesting information that comes from various parts of the world concerning this. One of them being that, of course, they have a space chamber over there that they put the whole capsule in. And they simulate all the conditions of space flight, and they test out the individual within it. But another thing they wanted to test, the ability of the person to stand a tremendous numbers of G's with high curve, and they have a great boom and a long table, and they put a man in it, and they swing him on this long table at high velocity to see how he can stand the motion and the curve and give it as much as they can give it, and it reaches an unprecedented speed, captive on a cable. In fact, there is the opinion of a great number of German scientists and Scandinavian scientists, as well as some of those of our own country, that Mr. Gagarin never went up at all. One of the things that was discussed is when the Russians talked about their experience, they all of them got sick and dizzy. Now, we put two men up to the edge of space and back, and we put one man around the world three times, and none of them got dizzy. The Russian capsule that first made its trip was a steel ball-shaped object in the cab part. It had no windows. That wasn't discovered at first. For around the world, we're told, the spaceman went. Yes, there was rockets went around the world. We've been picking them up on instruments. It was possible to say that something passed over. They said this was another manned space flight. But when it was over, they reported about this. The whole world heard what the spaceman saw. He described the Earth, and he described the horizons, and he described the suns, all the things he saw among the stars, and he said how much better Russia looked when he went over, and everybody knew something was wrong. He said he could tell Russia when he approached it from the sky, it looked so much better than the rest of the Earth. Now, it's very obvious he'd never been anywhere. And it's very obvious that he couldn't tell Russia as a better part of the Earth. Well, anyhow, after he told all his story, they brought him down, they prayed him in Moscow, they had a picture of his capsule. It was left for a brilliant Anglo-Saxon reporter in England to pit him with one question, and East Germany asked some questions inadvertently that were hushed up. The question they asked the Soviet spaceman was how he saw all these things. He said through his observation as he traveled over the Earth. Then the Anglo-Saxon reporter went on and said, but Mr. Gagarin, there's something we want to ask you. We have looked at your capsule. There's no windows in it. It's all steel. How did you see out? He thought for a moment. He said, well, he had a television screen, a result of scientific technology of the Soviet. He could see everything on the screen as he went over. Well, they asked him then where the station was that was transmitting this to him, or did he have a station and a transmitter aboard his own craft? And he said it was coming from Earth. It was being reflected back to him by Soviet technicians. But they had him tripped up. Finally, he admitted he never saw anything at all, and that Russian scientists were telling him what he would see if he did have a window. So he told the world what he would have seen if he had had a window, and he had to tell it Russian version because they wrote it. By this time, like a lot of other scientists around the world, they felt more and more that the man never left the ground. But he might not know that he hadn't left the ground, because they could put him in the capsule, and they could launch him round and around on their great big gyroscope and swing him around till he got dizzy and sick. And when they brought him down and put him on a truck and dumped him out in the desert, he wouldn't know the difference. You know that a lot of the technological world believes that this is what happened, because they have a great big steel ring in the top of the Sputnik of the Russian spaceman, and they say this is for pulling it up out of the ocean or helping to take hold of it with a derrick, and I think that's what swung him around. They tried 23 men and lost them. So far, no one has talked to any of the technicians that were there when the shot was fired that the man was in. They have been in contact with the failures. More than that, the story of the confirmation of the bringing of the man out of the capsule show no photographs to that effect, except those that were staged for the press and not in this place where they said they had picked up the capsule. We point out the fact that all through the period of the last 2 years, we have been told about the successes of the Soviet Union. The cry was, when was the Western world going to put a man in space? But did you know that for 2 solid years, you have been building the instrument panels and the technological equipment and the stations around the world to make this scientifically precise? Let me add this again to your thinking. And for those who in the tape audiences will be listening to these words. The great challenge of the distinction between the white Western Christian world and the Soviet Union is here quite well evaluated. The thing that is the greatness in your society is the value of a man. Your society is built on individuals and on individuality and on the preservation of their individuality. It's built on the Christian technique and principle that Christ expressed when he said, if I had one lost sheep out there, I would search for that one until I found him. The foundation of our Christian society is the value of a man. And in this position, God leads everyone of all of his household and his offspring in the technique of this evaluation. In the Soviet world, men are expendable, and in Asia, the masses are forever being expended for the objectives of their political masters. How many men die in space attempts is not too important to the Soviet Union, but it is very important to the civilization of the Western world. There was no shortage on courage. We can be thankful tonight the breed has not died out. The courage of American youth and American manhood has been existent from the colonial days to our time. Back in 1927-28, it was still here when Colonel Charles Lindbergh threw the Spirit of St. Louis across the Atlantic to open up a new horizon in the areas of aircraft. And it was a great feat at that time. And when he did it, he said, "How was it accomplished and how did you feel?" He said, "I was never alone." He says, "I'm a Christian and the presence of God was with me at all times, and I went forth with a faith and with a confidence in success." One of the outstanding factors about Colonel John Glenn was his profession of his faith in Christ and of the calmness of his spirit that such faith and trust would provide. Whether the pagans in our land like it or not, whether the enemies of Christianity like it or not, this man, his family, and those that were his associates testified to his faith in Christ and testified to his faith in God and his ability to hold him in the hollow of his hand. And of the values that such a flight would be for his society, if there was an element of danger or there occurred in this process something unforeseen, he said, "Don't stop if something happens to me. Keep on until this thing is accomplished." But the Christian world had worked with detail. For 2 solid years, they worked with detail. And as you looked on your television screens and in magazines and newspapers at the tremendous amount of instruments and paneling and equipment, the ability from far out in space to keep a record of his heartbeat, his whole respiratory system was making a record all the time, and the medical and scientific achievements and the tremendous amount of technology involved, one could not help a feeling of pride that it had been done so well. And one understood the exactness with which the vision that your race possesses had put this thing in operation. Significantly, therefore, there had been forestalling after forestalling of the flight. It had been postponed time and again because of weather conditions and the lack of assurance that everything could be developed and would fulfill itself rightly to the pickup, which required also good weather. He wasn't just shot into space like another Soviet. He went into the air like an American, with everything that was related to your society, timing it for the best, and with every spiritual force at his disposal to help make the accomplishment real. And with courage and without fear, he carried out his objective. Now I want to say this again. When that countdown was coming to those final moments of the launching of that rocket last Tuesday, there were more people praying in the Christian world than ever prayed at one time before anywhere. From one end of America and all over the world, as the news was being carried by radio, and as the cables were carrying the television pictures, the world was praying to the Father to make this successful, to keep this rocket steady, and let the second stage carry the man into orbit and let it all be brought out. There were millions praying. Probably no period in history did as many people pray at one time for one man, for one project. That's more energy catalyzed than has ever been turned loose in the world for any cause before. I think that there's something else of great interest for you to recognize. The papers of European nations, as well as the papers of our own nation, were keeping their people aware of what was coming, and their radio stations, as well as their television stations, did too. But more than that, in Australia, they referred to this man as our champion. You know what that sounded like? It sounded like that challenge of David before Goliath when he represented your race. Here again, in the face of the boasts of those that said they were going to bury us, was an American specimen of Christian manhood that was rising into the heavens for all of your race. He said, our champion. and they were praying in the churches of Australia as well as the cathedrals of London, the churches of Scandinavia and Germany, as well as in the churches of America. When that rocket went up straight and through, when its second stage picked loose and the first stage dropped off and the news he was in orbit reached the world, they breathed their first great sigh of relief. And then all during this period, they've been hearing his voice. He was in constant contact. He was moving over the check stations. And everybody that was within the range of television ability, broadcast, reception could see it. And everybody who had a radio could hear it. There wasn't anything secret about it. If this failed, the world would know it failed. If this was a success, the world would know it was a success. If the world looked at it, they would see the mastery of Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic technological superiority. And as the words were reaching you, almost before you could realize that it had happened, he was over Africa. And they were spotting him with our spotted ships, which we'd set out all over the world to spot him. And as they were keeping him and tracking him everywhere, the words were coming through. You know how Australians went to bed? I think you should know this. Australia and its radio stations and people wanted to salute the astronaut when he came over. This was their champion, for he was representing the race. And so they said, when you go to bed, leave your radio on. Don't turn it off. For our stations are all going off the air between 10 and 10:30. And then when we hear that the astronaut is successfully launched, that he's coming this way, your radio will wake you up and say, wake up and turn on the light. And so the radios and the televisions, gone silent by signing off early, woke all Australia up and they went out and turned on the light. And you remember that astronaut looked out and said, I'm approaching Australia, and suddenly all the lights are coming on. From the littlest hamlet, from the far-off shepherds out on the hills with their Coleman lanterns, to the great illumination of the cities of Sydney and Melbourne, came the illumination of a continent that was waving to a fellow Christian. I tell you that never in history has more of Christendom been united against a single sign before the host of Antichrist than in that technological achievement. It was worth everything that was invested in it. There exists no other nation on the face of the earth outside of the Soviet Union that is in position to carry forward a project as big as this. Thus, we had the brains of Scandinavian metallurgists, and of German rocket scientists, and of Anglo-Saxon electricians and technicians in the field of electronics. And this was the pooling of the brains of the Western world, backed by the people of America who had the ability to do it. And I think with the successful landing, the first testimony that was made was that God brought me through. That I knew with assurance that all was well. And out of it, America watched and witnessed the reaction of this historic event. And the world knew something else. We went around three times. It was done with precision, with no loss of life, and with the ability to be patient till you achieve success. The Soviet world said very little. There was only a few papers that carried any news of it. And then it broke through on the second day. They tried to play it up with cartoons. And they said that Mr. Khrushchev had congratulated Mr. Kennedy and asked him if he was about to put a man on the moon. And Mr. Kennedy said, no, I can't get a Negro on the bus in South Carolina. Well, that's a good thing. If they want to laugh at that, I'll laugh at it too, you know. Because I don't doubt before we pack the buses of Carolina, we'll have men on the moon. Maybe new presidents. Never in the history, however, of our race was there a greater morality rift. A great pattern of spiritual charge that went through the nations of the Western world. This was morale being lifted with success. And the facts were then dispersed. We could have done this before. we could have taken a chance with the life of a man. We did not think that the Russian boasts were worth this chance. We took our time. We did it well. So it's a part of history. Just another one of those milestones in history when the sons of God put back into the orbit and around the earth, into the air outside, an embodied man into a dimension from which he had come in the spirit. The uniqueness of this, however, may be surpassed in some ways by something else that you don't hear much about. When we announced this subject last week, we were not so much thinking about the report that we might be able to make, and now can make, concerning one of the things that this flight was to produce. You know, hurtling along at 17,500 miles an hour doesn't give you much time to stop and look at any individual object you might pass on the way. But you say there isn't anything to pass up there anyhow. There isn't even any atmosphere up there, and there's no friction. But you know, San Francisco newspapers last Tuesday said, astronaut Glenn passes UFO. The first statements he made concerning it and had repeated were on the air and they were out. Then they said, let's not say anything about it until we can evaluate it. But they did publish the pictures. Maybe you saw some of the pictures in the newspapers. There were some editions in this city that had the published pictures. You'll probably see them. I guess they can't suppress them now. He said the objects looked like they might be about the size of a head of a pin, up to 4 to 8 inches, he said. But who can tell how big something is when you're going by at 17,500 miles an hour? And I'm going to ask you, do you think you can see the head of a pin at 17,500 miles an hour? He didn't know whether they were close or far away, except there were a lot of them in the way in the direction he was going. He thought they were meteors. Now, meteors are coming at high speed. He thought there were meteors ahead. And he thought, this is it. And suddenly they intelligently veered away. Some of them turned and paralleled his ship, chasing it, and then flew off. Now, in the first place, meteors are never intelligently guided like that, except when God uses them for a bomb explosive attack upon an enemy, as he did when he dropped them on your enemies at A in the days when Joshua led your army. God said, march up, don't go beyond this line. And when the Canaanites moved against you, suddenly the meteorite shower dropped down upon them and destroyed them. And you can go to that site today in A and see the meteors. That's the only time I ever heard of meteors being directed. But astronaut Glenn said they just veered right away. Some of them turned and followed at high speeds along behind the ship. And he tried to tip his ship back to get a better look at them from behind, and they went away. Asked what he thought about it, he said, there were thousands of them. He said, they looked minute on up to sizes I could not guess because I couldn't tell how far they were from the ship. This, my friends, in a period following a week after the United States government said, through their unidentified flying objects division of Air Materiel Command, there are no unidentified flying objects, there are no saucers, but if you see one, tell us about it. I hope astronaut Glenn has contacted them to tell them about it. Now I want you to note something else. He said that most of these objects I saw flying were flying over the United States of America. That's a good place for him to be. Most of them were here. Now, he said, there's a lot of other things I'd like to talk about. Strange illuminated rings near the sun. No atmosphere up there to make them. So, illuminated centers that move. And he saw them as he went around on each trip. And then there were other things which were described. This was your representative up there looking where other men have also been, other men have looked. I've talked to test pilots, one in particular test pilot, who has looked into the sky on numerous occasions, has witnessed objects flying by at great speed, has looked at ships which he definitely knew didn't come from any designing board of Earth he knew anything about. I've talked to American airline pilots, son, who have told me about what they have witnessed on flights back and forth across this nation's skies at night. Of course, we don't have to go outside for that evidence. We know what we've seen with our own eyes. And if you say, well, I never saw anything, why don't you look up once in a while? If you get out of the smog and look up, you'll be surprised at what you'll see sometimes when you look into the heavens, because there are signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there are signs in the air above you. Unusual situations that are taking place. Now, we're living in a most climactic hour. As we said the other night, and again repeat to you now, the storms of last week are worthy of this duplication. The highest seas in 100 years, the greatest storms in 100 years, swept the earth since the configuration. 40,000 destroyed houses in one sweep, 150-some-odd thousand houses, 50% destroyed, as the weather and the elements snatched away men's possessions. And then the newspapers and the magazines of some of these areas said, had we been less materialistic and put more value on opposing darkness and throwing our lives into the gap to destroy the evils that threaten the earth, we might not have lost these things. But in our desire to protect and to get richer, to enhance ourselves with our possessions, we evaluated this maybe too much. Well, there isn't anything that's tangible that you can't get again. But there are certain spiritual values that you've been sent into earth to fulfill, and that's the opposition of the forces of Antichrist and the overthrow of the powers of darkness. And your first objective should be to smash communism and liberate the world and guarantee the security of earth for the generations that are coming. Generally speaking, you can't say too much good about a candidate. But we can say this, that if there was anything that has helped morale in Germany, it's what Robert Kennedy has had to say to West German communities, that we'll defend those communities like we would defend our own. I hope we do a better job than that. Because so far we haven't protected our own from the invasion we've already received. But it's coming. Mysterious of incidents and events are happening all around you. Sometimes you are separated by the refusal of news agencies to carry the story. Sometimes the interference has been selected carefully to see that the events are not reported all over. You're living in a period of time when parts of the islands in the ocean are sinking. You're living in a period of time when new land masses are coming up. When events that have not happened since the sinking of Atlantis and the dividing of the earth in the days of Peleg took place are happening now. Off the coast of Yugoslavia, smoking islands are coming up, two islands have gone down. Out in the Pacific, not too far from the Hawaiian chain, several islands have recently disappeared, and some near Sumatra. There are other islands that are being formed out in the areas around the former island holdings of Japan, which are now coming up as new strange subterranean action is producing this phenomenon. More than this, right now, between the coasts of the United States and Africa and off the Azores, great land masses are rising, and they're having to put new buoys up all the time because of the rising of that part of the ocean floor. It went down in the days pre-Egypt. Plato wrote about what he learned when the Egyptians told him what they had written in the great records of their own, such as the writings of Horus and the knowledge and wisdom that was taught and on by your own patriarchal forefathers concerning what had happened in the pre-Adamic world. So here you are, 7,400 years from the day that your first white forefather stood upon the earth, and you're back in the kind of conditions in which the earth is beginning to shake and vibrate again. Here its changes are beginning to be formed in the earth's surface while you're here. Someone said, will we live through that? Yes, you can live through the shaking earth, the changing earth. The fact is, we've gone through a great number of cataclysms in the earth, and there are still people from the Turanian races and the Negroid races still here, and you're well aware of that. So you see that beings on earth have survived things before. The household of the Most High God will surely survive, even though the enemies who fight against you are going to suffer great losses. I want you to know that around us everywhere are continuing evidences that the forces of heaven are getting ready to intervene in your behalf. And though you have little protection from the fifth column invasion that has swept your country, the spiritual powers which God is directing against your nation is stimulating an awakening among the people. He has stimulated and encouraged many men to devote their lives to exposing the forces that would destroy this Christian nation. These men have been called today by the enemy the extreme right wing. God Almighty always works with very actively right people. There's nothing extreme about being over on God's side. The great phenomena is how in this nation men could betray a society that does so much for all within it. Those who attack today the right are attacking it because their story is effective, their facts are becoming understood, and the catalyzing of many voices are spreading the truth across the land. The conspiracy of those that fight against you would harness all of the peoples of the pagan world. They would make the African and the Negro in your own midst the shock troops against the only civilization that he has ever really witnessed in the earth. They would gather all the hungry hordes of Asia and take them into the communist maw, but they haven't alleviated as yet their hunger, and they still tell them they only can have that hunger alleviated when they come over here and take the spoil that you have nations have produced, which they claim you've taken from them. Anyone that knows anything about colonialism knows that when the Western world went out and colonized the earth, they invested more than they've ever gotten back. Anyone who knows anything about your programs in helping the ends of the earth know that you've never gotten anything back. And you've been pouring your money sometimes down the pouches of the witch doctor and into the paws of the revolution. Never has there been a period like the one you're living in. So in your lifetime, you have watched storms greater than anyone ever saw in the last 100 years. In your lifetime, you saw these signs, follow signs of the heavens. You saw them fulfill what the Gospel of Luke said they would be. With the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, looking on the face of the earth. Now we point out this to you, that there are a number of things that are happening around the world that are rather strange. I have reports of over 27 sudden missing people. People that were busy about their work and suddenly they're missing. This happened to some people walking down the streets of London that suddenly cried out as one of them went up in the air and disappeared. And they reported it and they've been hunting for them and never found them, but it happened. A man in a hayfield in Nebraska. And he calls across to his friends, and they see him going up in the air. And he's saying, "Grab me," but he was too high. And he went way, way, way up into a little cloud that was hovering above. They never saw him again. Now, they didn't like him too well, so they didn't miss him too much. But the facts are, and I have the report, the newspaper record, the name of the person, he's gone. Now, that may not seem like a strange thing to some people, but it seems like a mysterious event to me. Now, there's been quite a few of these things happen. Maybe it's just a little forerunner of some more things that are going to happen. Let me tell you this. Jesus gave his disciples a parable and said in the foundation of the world that he went out and sowed good seed in the earth, and they were the seed of the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed were the children of his kingdom. But the tares which were sown in this world were the children, the offspring, the progeny of Lucifer, or the wicked one. Now they're here. If you haven't found it out, you haven't been around very far. Some of them are shopkeepers, it tells me in Revelation. Some of them are in the jewelry business. Some of them have pawn shops. You know them because they're the children of their father, the devil. And Jesus identified those people in a conversation one day. He said, "I'm from above and you're from beneath. And I am of God and you're out of the devil." And you know that. The other day I was showing some clergymen a late copy of usable portion of present Talmud, in which they say that we Christians worship the devil and our devil is their God. Well, that puts Jesus right when Jesus said, "I'm from above and you're from beneath. I'm from God and you're from the devil." So they say the devil's God and we say that God is God and they call him a devil.
And incidentally, they call every Christian that's aware of what they're doing a devil too. In fact, they've got a special organization built up. I don't know anybody on the earth that's got an organization built up to call everybody else names and to protect themselves from criticism. Now, one way our society survives is everybody can have an open voice to criticize anything he doesn't like. And the public forum and the open expression soon brings out the facts. But don't ever make the mistake of discussing a Jew. Because the Anti-Defamation League says you're not to discuss them, you're anti-Semitic if you do. But that's a lie again, because the Semite race are the descendants of Heber, the son of grandson of Shem, and every white man and every Christian in all the earth today is a Shemite and a Hebrew. I can prove it to you by going back to the 10th chapter of Genesis to Shem and to his grandson Heber, and you can read it for yourselves. But the significant thing is that the scripture here tells us about something. Now, you know there's a big problem all over the world. Everywhere in the world where the unassimilatable forces of Lucifer, tied to the world revolution that they helped to create, go to work. They create trouble where they go. They even take the minorities in an individual nation, and they stir them up for trouble, and then say they're protecting them while they do it. You listen to the voices of the Nybrit and many of these organizations saying that they're just here to protect the Negro because he's being abused. And they stir him up until he acts so antisocial that he's in trouble. Nobody was abusing him. He was making more progress here than he ever made anywhere on the face of the earth. Till somebody meddled in to help him. We don't expect the average Negro to be smart enough to understand this. But we do recognize that they are being used tonight. Between the Mohammed X's, the ADL, and the NAACP, and the Communist Party and its open fronts, they create the crisis that makes their trouble. Now, Jesus said that the children of the evil one were the tares in the world, and they were here. And the enemy that sowed them was the devil. And Jesus doesn't make a distinction about this. They're a species, you know. They're fallen angels that didn't keep their first estate. Now they're devils. The devil's just like a horse or a hog or anything else. He's a species. You can't make a man out of a devil, and you can't make a Christian out of one either. Don't you try, or don't waste your time. Someone says, well, that's not very Christian. That's very Christian. God never wastes his time calling devils. He just said you couldn't understand what I say because you couldn't receive my speech. You can't hear what I say because I know who you are. You don't have the wavelength of intelligent understanding. You operate on a devil band. How can you lock on to spirit when you don't have the machinery? Remember the words of Jesus? That unto you I pour out the paraclete, the intelligent spirit of my intellect to guide and lead you into the knowledge of all truth, even the spirit that the world cannot receive. God calls that the beast system and calls you the human system, the spirit man. Some people say, what is the beast system? It's the political orders made up of men without spirit that follow the Antichrist. That's the beast system. Someone said, what's the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is in following out the program of the beast, and it is done first in the seat of the intellect by accepting the processes politically, socially, religiously of Antichrist, and then that's putting the hands to work to carry out the project. Someone said, I have never looked upon any man who saw the mark of the beast on his forehead, or I haven't looked at it, his hands, and I never saw it stamped there. You're not going to see it that way. Because the mark of the beast in his forehead is his acceptance of the seat of his consciousness of the communist, socialist, Zionist conspiracy. The mark in his hands is going to work to implement this, to carry out these objectives. Oh, a lot of them have beast written all over their face, but there's no mark or number there. Now, God makes this clear in the book of Matthew. He says, therefore, one of the things that's going to happen is the tares are going to be gathered up, and just like you'd clean your own harvest field and throw them on the fire to remove them, God says, we're going to get the tares out. Now, he didn't say we're going to put them in a fire and burn them. He left that up for some superstitious clergyman to talk about. You say, what did he say he was going to do? He said, I'm going to send forth my administering spirits, and they're going to come in with great space fleets. Oh, you say, don't say that in my Bible. Yes, it does. Said, I'm going to send for all these of my heavenly hosts, and they're going to come down, hover above, and they're going to gather out Everything that offends and everything that does iniquity, going to gather it out. That's in the book of Matthew. He says, my, there's going to be a lot of wailing on the part of the opposition to the kingdom that have lost some of their most important figures. We turn for one moment to the book of Luke. What again we discover, as well as in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, where it talks about the sign which you saw in the heavens that caused the heathen to mourn, talks about the things that are happening on the earth, and it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Say, by the way, I wonder if you ever stopped to think that that was the 13th Mercury we'd made. 13 is the heraldic number of the United States. We had 13 colonies. We are the 13th tribe out of the Israel bracket of Joseph and counted the prophecy of Manasseh. I wonder if you ever stopped to realize how on the seal of America and the pale ways in the number of the leaves of the olive branch in all the things that relate to our history, the number 13 is marked as your heraldic number. And do you know what the sun was that was rising in the 4th of July in 1776 at zenith in the heavens? It was Mercury. Mercury is America's rising sun. We told you before the configuration that Mercury between you and the eclipse was a very significant thing. Now listen, when we sent our astronaut into space, he went up on the 13th Mercury. We want you to realize that that is in itself a rather significant thing. His name carries the significant number of 7. And in the significance of this event, we again have watched a rather unique thing, both by number, by name, and by measure. All right, as it was in the days of Noah, and then on top of it, the boat that picked him up was the Noah. That's the kind of boat supposed to pick up our people, you know. What was there about the days of Noah where they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage? I've mentioned this before, and I mentioned it again for in that upper Tarim basin where Noah lived, the great patriarch, and one of them your race. The enemy was seizing by violence and by decree the women of your race, and the eating and drinking and giving in marriage was mongrelization. And the scripture tells you after these fallen angels, these Nephilim, and intermingled with your race, there were giants and monstrosities in your land. And the intermixture of the outlanders under this cursed design that the Chinese and the Hindus still talk about as the attempt was made to absorb your race. The catastrophe that followed produced the strangeness of face. In fact, Ezra, writing about it as a prophet, talks about this transgression as marrying the outlander and confusing and mongrelizing the holy seed, which seed is in you. Sometimes when I walk down the streets of Los Angeles, I get in a car pretty quick. I realize this downtown area isn't the place to be because I see this strange change in the face. A great number of them you look at don't look like Americans. They don't look like Africa. There's a lot of Africa there. They don't look like Asia. What does it look like? It's the mongrel seed of the confusion of face that the scripture talks about. And you see it in the last days of this era in America and in other great nations of God's kingdom. Now that's not the majority, because you don't see the majority of people down there. The majority of people are like you that get down there sometimes and stay out most of the time. But you see this blight in your land. You know, the great majority of 190 million Americans is 145 million white Christians. One of these days, that's the only majority that's going to count in the United States. So in the days of Noah, they were mongrelizing the race, and the satanic powers were trying to put this thing over, and all kinds of evil were being perpetrated, including cannibalism against your race. This is happening today in areas of Africa, and not so far away as you might think, even here in America. The enemy is stirring up, and the beast system is gathering the minorities and the hordes of the earth, and their intent is a revolution to take control of your society, and then with a world order move in against you for defending yourself. God's got another blueprint here in Matthew. He said, I'm going to send for my angels, my ministering spirits. They're going to come in with this craft, and they're going to gather up the tares. You say, what does it mean? Therefore, in the book of Isaiah, it says, or book of Matthew, it says, therefore, as it was in the days of Noah, so is it going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now it said there'll be people out here in the field, and all of a sudden one of them is going to be taken, and the other's left. Mystery. It says here that there'll be two people in the mill, and suddenly one's taken, the other left. Now he said, watch ye therefore, for ye don't know when this hour is that your master comes. Now, I want to tell you something you haven't thought about. The people taken are not the good ones. You know, a lot of these churches have been flying the Christians away. The devil would really go for that story. If you could get all the Christians out of the way, he'd take over. Who said anything about taking over? Didn't Jesus say, don't take them out of the world, keep them in it? It tells me that it's the tares they're going to gather up. They're going to take them out for the constellation of Arah, and they're going to isolate them out there until in God's own time, and He knows when, they're going to learn the lesson. But all the leaders of conspiracy are going to go first, and some of these days are going to be missing. I'll have to admit, I don't know whether he's hiding, whether the Russians got him, or they've already picked him up when I heard that Castro was gone. I wouldn't be surprised they've got him a prisoner so they can carry out their own objectives, not because Castro's good, but they're even more evil. But the thing that wouldn't surprise me, if some more of them disappear and they don't come back, and I can assure you this, that in your lifetime and in the decades you're living in, reinforcements are going to eliminate some of the most evil opposition you have, and you're never going to see them again for ages and ages to come. And when you do see them, they'll look at Uncle Sam and look at you and say, Uncle. You know, they're going to get right down on their knees and going to look into the face of Christ and say, God. And they're going to look at you and say, the children of God, kinsmen of God. They're going to worship at your feet. And I can show you that in the book of Revelation. Satan's own family, his own children, his own Jewish sons are going to worship at your feet. Yes, that we are already beginning to see symbols and promises of events which are forthcoming. Great number of significant things in the rising land masses for great portions of the ocean floor are going to once more be land masses according to the book of Revelation. Inside the structure of the scriptures, there are other things that we are being told about. There happens to be a city in Massachusetts, in Connecticut, in which they are hearing strange noises underground. They are explosions. People have recorded strange vibrations reaching their cellar floors. It's been in their newspapers, but they didn't want it to go anywhere else because the town editor didn't want the rest of the world to think they were crazy. Then there are some more things attached to this. For instance, one of our flyers flying out over Tasmania, one of our craft, suddenly had sweep at him out of a cloud, a strange long leading edge of a flying craft, which tapered off somewhat like a triangle, with one fin and a great large compartment in the front end. As this thing turned to him, the whole front end had a face like that of a grinning cat. And in the large cupola in the front, was a man looking out whose face was so monstrous that he cringed in fear when he flew past it. And this strange ship followed our aircraft and suddenly dove right down into the ocean and disappeared. You say, can you prove that? I've got the printed, authenticated record from one of our own aviators supported by an Air Force captain that this happened. You say, what's this got to do with a village in Connecticut? Similar also to the fact that in the far-off Gobi Desert, where now the sands exist, was once a city beneath the sands of the Gobi. Roy Chapman Andrews knew about this years ago when he made his first explorations over there. We have already unearthed now entrances to portions of the sunken cities. There are legends which exist and stories concerning the cities, and that here divine watchers were holding the entrance to cavern systems that went deep into the earth. Cavern systems in which the sons of darkness gathered for the assault in the final hours against our race, but they were being held in by certain spiritual law, by watchers that were put in the earth. You go back and read the ancient lore out of the book of Enoch, out of the Zohar, out of the ancient records of your race, and even out of the book of Jude, and you'll see God set watchers out of fallen angels and demonic powers, and that they were existent within cavern systems of a nether world. No, don't think for a moment that this is biblical license. Remember that Christ went down into the nether world and came back up out of it and brought forth the celestial beings of every son of Adam to his time that had been held prisoner there in the same struggle with the powers of the air. Did you know that the book of Revelation tells you that as you near the great struggle for survival, that there will be an opening in the earth out of which will come great flights of flying objects to make war against the kingdom of God? And it tells you they come like a cloud, and they're princes of Baden, or the Antichrist, Lucifer. It's in your book of Revelation, in every King James Version, it's there. You say, how are you going to take care of this? Because these flying objects are going to move in as reinforcements to the enemy by the million. What do you think God's got so much standing by for? He says, don't you worry about anything comes out from the evil side and the nethermost world. You just fight the enemy I put you in the earth to conquer, and the hosts of Michael will take care of these other forces. And that's why they're coming and standing by. That's the reason why spacecraft of all kinds are visible, and that's one of the reasons why there has happened in over 17 accounts that we can verify. Strange and unusual people also that didn't come from outer space in the generations recent. Unusual, some of them almost monstrous in their appearances, that beheld over the ocean. You know, Admiral Byrd said that he knew that objects were flying into an opening somewhere at the south pole of the earth, and many of them were descending into the sea. The scripture talks about the Raphim, hosts of rebellion against God, or dwellers of the deep, that helped to bring about the catastrophe that overwhelmed ancient civilizations. What I'm talking about is so in the realm of the mysterious that except you have the records in your own possession or read them, you say, where are these facts coming from? And I can pull them out of my library as some of the most recent and well-authenticated facts of things that have happened in the earth in the last 6 years. Did you know that the scripture talks about the fact that when we have won this battle against all the powers of evil and the last hammer and sickle is brought down, that every knee is going to bow in the heavens above and on the earth and down inside the earth. And they're going to sing hymns and praise to your God and acknowledge you as the victorious sons of the Eternal above and in the earth and down under the earth. So you see that we may have touched upon a subject that you've never read or considered about before, because there are a lot of misunderstood ideas about the earth itself. In fact, we haven't the time to discuss that subject tonight. This afternoon, there was in this auditorium a man who stood in the Pentagon and talked with a man from outer space. We had a short interview with him after this meeting. We've known about him for some time. A man who formerly was a government investigator. And he talked about talking to this man from outer space. And I asked him what he had to say, because most of these fellows that you hear about where the saucer clubs get together come in and tell you don't fight the Russians and don't break nuclear bombs and you're going to destroy the earth and you're going to upset the angels and everybody's weeping. But that's not the story. This man warned of the enemy, warned of strength and resistance, warned your nation that it should get on its toes on these factors. This man is a part of the host of the great fleets of Michael. If you don't know who that is, go back and read in Daniel. For Michael was an archangel as strong as Gabriel. And he's the commander of all the fleets of the Most High God. These are some things you should bring back to your remembrance, because they're your heritage. Strangely enough, there are a lot of things that are known by officials that they suppress. And there are a lot of things they don't think you're old or big enough to understand. That I don't know who gave them their understanding. They haven't shown it in proficiency in government. Now, I'm going to tell you something real good. Now, if you've got a guilt complex, you won't like this. Let me just give you a little piece of advice. If there's something on your conscience you don't like, you better hurry up and tell it to the Father so he can take his spiritual electronic eraser and get it out of the way. Because every secret thing is about to be made known. You're living in an hour where every secret thing is going to be made known. And there isn't anything that the rascals that pulled in Washington or in the UN that the world's not going to know about, and white Christian Americans are going to throw the whole thing out. You've heard in the last year things you never thought you'd hear about Roosevelt and Truman and Eisenhower and the Kennedys. You never thought anybody'd say them. You didn't think you'd hear them. Why, we know what's happened because we put these things on the air. And we hear people say, we didn't think we were ever going to hear that. I didn't ever think I was going to get a chance to say it either. Now, these are only a little part of the facts. The best laid plans of the enemy are being foiled by truth. Now, God's given you a special radar system built in. And he calls the gift of its use the gift of discernment. And you apply now every political voice and everything you hear to this test and see whether the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that this is truth. And doesn't make any difference if this person belongs to your party. Don't you vote for him if you can't get God's approval on him. Because the devil belongs to both parties and all churches. Someone says, does he belong in this one? Well, he doesn't belong here because we want him, but they still come. The devil's a sadist. You know that he's such a sadist, he sends somebody here all the time to run back and tell them what we talk about. Then they'd like to make it against the law to preach the gospel. You know what happens when they get home and they write it up? By the time this knife rip sends it back to New York, they've multiplied it 5 times stronger than I said it. By the time they tell their children at night, they got them afraid, or they tell them that these things will happen if they don't go to bed. You know, as God turns the light on your race, as every man of your race and faith is talking about the problems of the kingdom and it's coming surely and certainly, you can hardly get 10 businessmen together anywhere for an hour that they're not talking about some of these things. They're talking about the tax system. They're talking about communism. They're talking about a fifth column in the government. They're talking about the silly decisions of the president. They're talking about these things. And they'll be talking about the Jews and the niggers in 1 hour, absolutely sure. The other day I stood with and listened to a medical group talking about some things, and I just thought, I'll wait till I get a commercial here. And I never said a word, and pretty soon they were talking about it. And then I didn't have to say anything, because what I heard was far more terrific than what I was about to say. The light is coming on. Strange incidents are happening, yes, all about you. Phenomena and more events happen in your lifetime than you ever heard before. As we said last Friday night, you would never have anticipated in your lifetime that people would actually vote away the independence of the United States that you sent as representatives to Washington. But it's happened in your lifetime. That's why you've got a UN. And they don't know it, but the people are waking up to say, get us out of it because we're going to leave it soon. You didn't think that you'd hear the time when preachers in the behind the sacred desk of the churches of America would admit that they didn't believe in the deity of Christ and want to mix you together in all the religions in one great happy religious family of error. But it's happened in your lifespan. And just as there were those that wanted to sell us out in our liberty, and America's going to say go, the churches of America are going to tell ministers in the pulpit that deny the deity of Christ, you're all through. You know, I actually had a leader of laymen inside of one of the major denominations who got in touch with me and said, Dr. Swift, we've got some 20-some-odd clergy that don't believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in socialism and think that Russia is making the greatest gains of any nation in the world. What are we going to do about it? I said, what have your laymen already done about it? Well, we've told everybody about it. And I said, what's happened? Well, the conferences won't move them. What do we do? I said, tell you what to do. You take those laymen, go around, canvass that congregation, and say, don't put any money in the plate. Not this week and next week, but from now on till the man goes. And he'll go quicker than you think, and the conferences will get him out in a hurry because they won't keep him there if you don't support him. You know, one of these days, America is going to say, we're not going to give you any more of this illegal tax anymore. You're going to have to find someplace else to get the money. And you'll be surprised how quick things change. You say, oh, Dr. Swift, I wouldn't take the mark of the beast. No, I don't think you knowingly would. I wouldn't go out and do the work of the beast. No, I don't think you would. But I'm going to give you a little secret. You're supporting me. He couldn't live without you. The beast daughter is living like the lecherous beast that he is. The parasite on you. The scripture tells us that God said, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to remove this. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to stir up your mind. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon your sons and daughters. I'm going to give you the vision. I'm going to give you the technology. I'm going to raise a mighty army. That's the word of God. Yes, there isn't any question about the fact that this is a day of phenomena. I know of a house in a county of one of the states with a family that doesn't want any publicity. And the word got out, and they've had to move twice. But a great glowing object came down in their backyard and burned a hole in the grass. And a strange monster-like force came out with a peculiar and unusual evil odor about it. The people were frightened almost to death, and they called for our local law enforcement officers. And as they came, the object went away. The burnt spot was in the grass. The whole family saw it. That's an unusual event, and it marks the climax of an age when the raphium out of the deep, when the Nephilim, when the powers of darkness are entering into this situation. You've heard of Ivar Sanderson. He's one of the world's great naturalists. He recently wrote a volume on the abominable snowman and five subhuman races. And in that volume, he not only tells you that these monstrosities are present and existed in the world, but after what looked like millenniums of the non-existence of these strange evil powers or funny forces, they're showing up again. And you know that right down here in the Los Angeles riverbed a year and a half ago, in the wintertime, you had that appearance of the monster. It was on the highway. It was down the riverbed. It was gone. And you say, well, that was just somebody putting on a hoax. No, it wasn't. People on the freeway saw it. Others reported it. Police departments found tracks. They tried to cover it up. They didn't want panicked citizens. And they didn't see any more of it. One of my friends lives up in the area around Trinidad and is an official. And a monster came down out of the forest and frightened men who were operating Caterpillar tractors for a big lumber company. And they stood like giants above them. These strange situations happened in the last 2 years. The uniqueness about some of this is that Mr. Ivar Sanderson has been all over the world checking up on these things, said there's no doubt about it. We happen to be in a peculiar period where ancient throwbacks and strange forces are suddenly making their appearance. He don't have the theological explanation, but the scripture said that all these powers of evil would gather together for the onslaught of this last hour, and they seek to attack men by fear. Someone said, Dr. Swift, you shouldn't have added these things, but they have happened in your time. And the scripture said that these would be the kind of things that would happen at the end of an age. And on the other hand, I turn and look into the heavens for what's come to deliverance. I discover that the mounting evidence around us of the supernatural powers of the Most High are being manifest, His balancing of the earth is being manifest, and the great hosts of heaven that come at His call and at His direction and are obedient to your needs are here. So I can't do anything about that except call for help when I need it. But God said there's a job for you to do in the earth. For there is nothing that is more mysterious than a great Christian nation like ours letting the enemies of our faith and civilization come in and abuse the privileges with which they entered our society. Wage warfare against us and plan to deliver us into the hands of the world communist revolution. And the mystery is that your investigators in internal security and in the Un-American Activities Committee and the FBI have been finding this out. And the Congress knows about it. The Senate knows about it. And they're going to do something about it someday. That's the mystery. The great mystery that challenges every patriotic Christian American that's awake, that everybody who is in the right wing tonight. The great mystery is, why don't the government rise up and carry through? Why don't they incarcerate the conspirators? Why don't they deport the agents? And why don't they cleanse America now? I asked one of the chief investigators, one of the high branches of our government investigative agencies, the question, when are you going to do something about it? He says, we're gathering all the material. When we get enough of it, maybe America will be angry enough to do something about it. I can tell you something. America's already angry enough. When are the men now in power to do something going to do something about it? I'm going to tell you that this is a part of the awakening revival of this hour. Now again to this pattern of an important hour. An hour when you have first moved out into space. You lift up your heads. Now note what the passage in the scripture says in Revelation. Well, this is significant in closing. It tells us that this is what's going to happen. Suddenly, out of the vault of the heavens will come the mighty fleets of the armies of the Most High God. And the eternal God who walked the earth will come back in full command. The great blazing emblems will be upon his own craft. And as he moves back into the orbit of earth, it tells us that all the armies of heaven are going to follow after him. And whether the world likes it or not, they're going to make a landing and touch down and turn loose the greatest mounted unit the world's ever witnessed. Now this is what else it says. It says that he's going to smite the nations that are in opposition. He's going to pass over the administration with the righteousness and firmness of the law, and flexible as a rod of iron. All these who in their anger now do this foolish thing. It says, and I saw this beast system, this political communistic program of evil that stems out of the pagan peoples of earth, the enemies of Christ, and their kings out of their order, and their armies which they gathered together, and they come to make war against Jesus Christ and the great fleet he's just brought in out of space. You say, you believe that, Dr. Swift? I know it's true. If there's any book I'm not going to tamper and take anything away from, it's the book of Revelation. But I'm going to check and see if this is what it said before anybody else got it. And this is what it says. It tells me that these armies of your enemies are actually going to try to make war against the armies of the Most High God, your Father and your kinsmen. And it tells me that in that hour that they go to make war against the Most High God, the incarnate revelation of deity in Christ, and all of his army. And all these powers of darkness with their false pagans that carry the mark of the beast in their priesthoods of evil will join in this attempt. In fact, they only give you one verse to wind it all up. God just reaches out and brings it down like the hammer of Thor. It said when that sword of justice moves out, they're going to take all these powers of darkness and break their military power. Their nations are going to surrender before the throne of the Most High. In the meantime, the most dangerous of this spawn of evil are going to be placed where they will do no harm in the earth again. That's divine destiny. The reason why we bring this to your attention, because we spoke to you last week about the flying saucers, they're a part of it. There must come into your conscious realization the fact that you're not alone in the universe, that this is one planet out of 126 trillion suns with their planets visible with your own instruments. That you're going to have to realize that your technology has come by vision, the enemy had to steal it, but it's lots of it out there. You're going to have to realize you're not only alone, but the ability of the outside forces of your God to reach you are not to be limited by the agnostic in the mind of the atheist. But let our atheistic enemy count on the fact it's not coming. And you fight him with all the knowledge that God promised it is coming. As we said this afternoon, when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, you turn to the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, and you'll find that God sailed in, sent down the great beams of light on several mountain peaks. Finally, it rested on Sinai, and he brought 10,000 of your kinsmen, the believing offspring of the Most High God, with him from outer space to the top of the mountain. 10,000 of them. So when you realize what the Bible contains with so many incidents like this, incidents that we're watching fulfilled around our own period of time. I watched a flight pass one after the other for an hour across the face of the moon one night, brought out the space of great craft. Members of my congregation looked through our astronomical equipment and saw the same thing. Don't tell me there isn't anything going on out there. There's something going on out there. There's something going on here. And this, my friends, is where we're going to complete our job and where that's going to come into help. In the afternoon, on the spiritual priesthood in a living temple. This is important as it relates to your race, the great spiritual powers which it possesses, and your relationship inside of Christendom to the great mysteries of God. These are very vital in the measure of this time. We're going to talk to you next Sunday night on a significant subject because it relates to you here in your own nation. Satan's representatives in the United States. That's our subject next Sunday evening. Satan's representatives in the United States.